And with me, if you would,
to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And if we can spend just a few moments this evening in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 26, 27. One of the great questions that occupies the mind of scientists today is the difference that there is between human beings and the animal kingdom. There is a distinct difference. And although many try to write off this difference in many ways, yet the difference remains that human beings are, in fact, man is different to the animal kingdom. This means to say that animals do not have brains. The animal with the biggest brain, mammal at least with the biggest brain, is a sperm whale. And it can swim the sea. They can even communicate in many respects with each other. You can listen to the call of the whale. Animals will indicate to other animals when danger is about. But yet, for all of that, there is a distinct difference between the animals and human beings. Human beings that are able to reason. Not only is man, over these years, been able to invent a car that will get you from the house to this building. No animal has ever succeeded in that. Man has succeeded in landing on the moon. He has sent rockets out into space. He has been able to reason from the creation many things. He has been able to deduce many things. But above all, man is able to ask questions that the animal kingdom does not. Man is unique in that he is able to ask the question, where have I come from? How are we here? The sperm whale with its massive brain never asks such a question. The chimpanzee that is able to do many things, yet it is different altogether from human beings, because humans are able to ask these fundamental questions of where we have come from and where we are going. Now, that is amazing, because according to evolution, this world is 4 billion years old. And yet there is only one human beings that are able to do these things. And it's one great exercise that evolutionists are always trying to find out. The link that spans between the animal kingdom and human beings. In evolution, there must be a link somewhere. And at some point, not only did a big bang take place, not only did life appear out of nothing, and not only did that life progress, but intelligent, rational beings appeared at some point, according to evolution. And that is the big link that evolutionists try to find and always fail to find. But of course, the Christian is able to answer that question for them. Because you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 1 tells us that man is different. And why man is different? Man is different because God breathed life into him and he became a living soul. And as a living soul, he was formed in the image of God. Which gives you the reason why man is different. So it's not only the creation that you see around you that testifies to the reality and the truth of God. It is the very least of any person. It doesn't need to be a scientist, a university professor, or a university student, but the very simplest human being is able to ask this question, where did we come from? And that in itself is testimony to the fact and the truth of the Bible. It is the Bible that gives you that great answer to the many questions that you have today. Before we look at the scripture, you discover today that without the scripture and in evolution, the downward spiral is that we treat people just as another species of animal. That is what people do today. They treat human beings as though they are just some species of animal. And that is why you can have the likes of euthanasia. After all, it's just some kind of beast that you're putting to death. There is no crowning glory in the human being. You can save the whale, save the elephant. You can save all manner of animals, just as much as you can try to save human beings. It would be interesting to see how much money goes into saving animals today compared to what is put into saving human beings. And that all stems from the fact that society today, without the Bible, views man as simply another species of animal. But how wonderful we can come to the scriptures this evening. And we can answer all these questions. And we see something of the dignity of man as he is first created. What do we learn from the scriptures that we have here? Well, we are told, first of all, and God said, let us make man in our image. This is the last of the creatures. This is the last of the creation that God is to make. Before this, he has created the heavens and the earth. He has divided the seas and brought forth the land. He has made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He has made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And then in day six, he makes all the other creatures. And ultimately, he makes man. Now, immediately, you realize that evolution cannot work. Not even the type of evolution that Christians believe in. And the gap theory. That down through here, there is, in fact, God creates everything, but then there's an evolution. Why not? Because such evolution would imply and would inevitably mean that death is present in this world before the fall. But one of the major issues that we are, one of the major things that we are told in Genesis 1 is that death came into this world as a consequence of the fall. If everything evolves until you come ultimately to man, then death is in this world prior to the birth of Adam himself. And that contradicts everything you read in the scripture. So we read here that God, in creating the heavens and the earth, in 6 days created all things, but the last of all, he created Adam. Why did God create Adam last of all? Why was it that Adam was created as the final? Well, first of all, Adam is created last to indicate to us clearly that it is God who has created all things. Man is not present when the heavens and the earth are created. Man is not present when the sun, the moon, and the stars are created. Adam comes in as the last of God's creation, creatures, so that man would be humbled and not imagine that he created all things. And that tells us as well that while God is the one who creates all things, as the Psalm in Psalm 148 tells us, he will uphold all things. It contradicts the arrogance of man when he thinks that either he has created everything or that man is able to save everything. Man is not able to save the world today any more than man can say that he was there when God created the heavens and the earth. Nothing. He is the last of all the creation to indicate and to humble man. Even the fish of the sea were created before him. Even the creatures of the field were created before him. He is created last in order to humble him. But secondly, he is created last not only to humble him, but in order to show the glory of him. His glory is that he is the last because he is the crowning glory of all creation. If you look right through these 6 days of creation, every day produces something that improves upon the day before. From the initial void, from everything being dark, everything being empty, and let's remember when it says here, and the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, it doesn't mean to say that things were disorderly. Everything that God did was orderly. It wasn't that it was disorderly. God created everything in its order. And even the darkness and the void, the emptiness, there was an orderliness about that. And every single day after it, there is an improvement. There is the dividing of the waters. There's the bringing forth of the dry land. There is dealing with the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The very first, of course, light being brought forth. We saw that last week. Light being brought forth. Every single day is another step on the road until you come to the final creation of all. That is man. He is the pinnacle of the creation. In fact, when you go down and look at everything that there is in the creation, you can soon see that everything was created for Adam. It was perfect for Adam to live in. When Adam is created, the first thing he sees is a fully fledged creation, not a partial creation, not trees planted waiting for them to come, Not sun, the moon, and the stars with their light coming, immature. He wakens up in a completely mature garden that is perfect for his existence. God had created it very good and had provided a wonderful environment in which Adam in which Adam could live. Everything was there for him. So Adam is created last. It's as though God is saying, before Adam comes along, I will make sure that everything is there for him before he moves in. It's like a house. A house is only partially built in day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and even partway through day 6. It's only partially habitable until the moment that everything is ready for him, and then Adam is placed into the garden. How foolish it is then to say, why does God allow these things? When God provided everything such a place for Adam, he was the last. And God said, let us make man. What a difference there is even in the way Adam is created. He is the last to be created. But look at everything that has gone before. And God said, Adam is created simply by God's word, by God. But everything before now had been created by his commandment. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Time and time again. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one. And it was so. In the Hebrew, and it was so. Vayichikein. Vayichikein. That's down through Hebrews 1. Vayichikein. And it was so. Because God simply commanded it. There was a command given time and time again. Down through Genesis 1. God is creating all things by command. But now, it's not by command. It's consultation. And God said, let us make man in our image. Here is a consultation that is taking place before man is created. Let us implies there, as it does even before you come down here, there is the implication of the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create it? The Holy Spirit brooding upon the waters. And he said the word. The word. And all things came about. Now you see something here of, let us make man in our image. There is the plural. We see that in Genesis 1. Bara. Elohim, bara is the singular. Elohim is the plural. Many say that's the plural of glory. It may be. But it may also be the Trinity there. But it is certainly the Trinity here. Because here is the Lord making the one who is speaking is going to make man in his image. He's not going to make man in the image of the other beasts of the field. He's not going to make man in the image of an angel. It is the Lord. It is God who says, man will be made in our image. That is the image of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who is involved in creating man. It is God the Son and God the Spirit. So it is with the new creation. In the new creation, when a sinner is born again, so it is that it is the work not just of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for sin at Calvary. It is the work of God the Father. It is the love of the Father that reaches down. It is the work of the Son in giving himself. It is the application of the Holy Spirit brooding upon the soul. It is the work of the triune God. And here you have in the here you have in this verse you have the triune God commanding and consulting as to how man would be created. Now, they're not consulting because of this is difficult. How are we going to do this? How are we going to achieve this? Remember, this is the Lord God who simply by saying the word has brought everything into existence. So this consultation has nothing to do with the difficulty that is before them. Neither is it a consultation that is inquiring as to exactly what it's all about. This is a consultation, I think, that is different from everything that's gone before, because as John Calvin said, something great and wonderful is about to take place. Something great and wonderful is now going to be created. And that is man. And there is a consultation here between the three persons of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Now, what does he mean by our image? What does he mean? What does it mean when it says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he them? And let us make man in our image after our likeness. And if you go to many of the commentators, they will tell you that down through the years, commentators have told you what the image is and the likeness is. And the two of them, taking Augustine, for example, and others have said, this is what the image is, and this is what the likeness is. And they're two different things. But again, you come to the likes of John Calvin. And he points out that he doesn't, and neither do I believe that these are two different things. They are the same thing, said to us, very often in Hebrew. The Hebrew will emphasize something by saying it one way and saying the same thing another way. Take, for example, later on, Moses will speak about the image of God and doesn't mention the likeness. He mentions simply the image of God. And then when you go to chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. There is no image. He just speaks about the likeness. So they are both the same. And that is emphasized by the translation that we have before us. The correct translation. When it says, God, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The after our likeness is an explanation of the image. This is what the image is. It's after our likeness. It's after the likeness of God. So if we can say that the image and after the likeness of God is the same thing, what is that image? What is the image that man carries, or Adam carried, in the Garden of Eden? Well, some people, once again, will say that the body is included in this. It's the body that shows you the image of God. Or it is the fact that man has dominion over the beasts of the field. That is the image of God. That's a reflection of that image. But if you want to discover what the image of God is in Adam, you need to go to Scripture. It is Scripture itself that will tell us what that image is. And the image is not the body. The body is not the image of God, because God has no body. God is a spirit. God is unseen. The body is not the image of God. Now, it is true that man's body is most appropriate for the soul that indwells it. And in fact, the body will be glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he himself will take a body. He himself will have a body prepared for him. And ultimately, he will take human form, the human body, up into heaven. And it is obvious that the body is the most appropriate, that Adam was given as the most appropriate vehicle for the soul. But that is not the image of God. If we want to see what the image of God is, then you need to see what Paul says about that image being restored. He speaks about the image of God being restored in man. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He is renewed in the image of him that created him. That is in knowledge. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We have there that Adam lost that image. That image was destroyed when Adam fell. There may be lineages of it, there may be shadows of it there, but such was Adam's fall that the image of God in him was destroyed. He lost that image. And that image is within, it's the soul, the unseen part, the soul of Adam. And that image is in knowledge. In Colossians chapter 10, the believer is renewed in that image. He's renewed in the image that was there with Adam. And Paul describes that. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Adam had knowledge. But then when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you discover that it's more than just knowledge. It's more than just a knowledge of God that will constitute the image of God. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, once again the Apostle Paul says, what we are renewed in Christ. Put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there is another two things that Adam, that means that Paul says, you are renewed in the image that Adam had. The first thing is knowledge, and then you have righteousness and true holiness. That's the way to determine what Adam's image of God was in the first instance, because the believer is renewed in that image. And Paul describes that to us. When we are renewed in knowledge, when we are renewed in righteousness, and when we are renewed in holiness. So that Adam in the Garden of Eden was created with a mind that had perfect knowledge of God. He had pure knowledge of God. He knew exactly, he had an intellect that was exercised, and he knew exactly who God was. Following on from that, he had an upright nature. He had a will that was conformed to God's will. He was righteous. He had knowledge. He had righteousness. His will was perfectly upright before God. And he had obedience. All the senses that he had, the affections that he had power to fulfill God's will. That is why the Catechism says that Adam was created in knowledge, righteousness and holiness. That is the image of God that was stamped upon his soul. Some people confuse the image of God as being the soul. No, no. God breathed into him a living soul. He became a living being. God breathed. He was lifted out of the dust, created from the dust, and God breathed into him. He became a living soul. And on that soul was stamped the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We know, do we not, that the soul itself is not the image of God, because after Adam fell, he still had a soul. But now he has lost the image of God. No longer does he have stamped upon his soul the knowledge of God. He has lost that knowledge of the true God. He has lost his perfect righteousness. And he has lost his true holiness before God. How fearful. How fearful the fall that man came into as he fell from the state into from which he had been created. And no wonder today, scientists will try to ignore the difference between man and the animals. They will say that the constitute the body of man is very similar to the animal kingdom. There you go, evolution. No. Wrong. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. He has an association with this earth. He has an association even with the animals that are around him. They are created. And he has been created out of the dust of the ground. No wonder there is a similarity. And that's as far as that similarity goes. Because when you come to the soul, Adam has a living soul. He had a soul that was stamped with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But in the fall, he lost that. He still has a soul. But he has a soul now that is in darkness, void. You see how it's going back to the Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis. It's almost describing what was there at the first creation. Darkness, without form, void, darkness upon the face of the deep. That is the way Adam was left. And that's the way he would have continued to be. And that's the way man continues to be. Except the Holy Spirit brood upon the waters. But then you come to the second Adam. Our association with the first Adam brings us into darkness, emptiness, void. Man is still different to the beasts of the field because he has a living soul. But he has a living soul that is dead in trespasses and in sins. And in order for him to be saved, he needed one who would come in and perfectly fulfill the covenant of works. In other words, who would have perfect knowledge, perfect righteousness, true holiness, and would fulfill all the terms of the covenant. That, of course, is pointing right at the beginning to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the second Adam. The second Adam, who is a body and a soul, but yet in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the one who has the Spirit without measure. He is the fullness of the image of God dwelling in him. And ultimately, he is the one who fulfills all the terms of the first covenant. How then can we explain the difference between man and beast? Man, who is a rational thinking creature, who is a rational thinking person, and the brute beasts of the field, whatever intelligence they may have, they are not rational, intelligent beings. Man is. And man is able to discern. The trouble is, as he is by nature, he is ignorant, unrighteous, unholy. He needs to come to the second Adam, who, when he blesses the word to him, his people become a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature, a new creation, which is a greater creation than even the first creation. The creations of the heaven and the earth, simply God had to say the word, informing the second creation, he had to give the word. He had to give his only beloved son. And that tells you that the new creation, when a sinner is brought out of darkness into light, that is a greater creation than even the creation of the heavens and the earth. Because while it is free, the heavens and the earth were free to Adam. He had dominion over them. They were free. Now, in the second creation, in the new creation, it's freely bestowed, but at a cost, his son, Jesus Christ. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray.